thank you, Daryl, for leading in prayer this morning. Some years ago, Philip Yancey wrote a book called Disappointment with God. And it became a bestseller. A lot of Christians bought it and read it and found some helpful things in it. But in that book, he talks about a trip to Peru that he once made. And landing the plane there, the missionary pilot who flew him in guided him along a jungle path and then up towards an Indian village. And it was a small village, only about a dozen huts or so with palm roofs on them. And when he was there, the pilot showed him a church that they had built. And the church had been there for 40 years. And the church, the congregation, was still doing well. And this was kind of a great thing that this church had been started and was still thriving. But then he showed him a granite marker that was just off the main path. And he told him the story of the young missionary who had helped establish that church. And he told him that his six-month-old child, the missionary's child, had died suddenly from an illness. And the missionary at that point seemed to just kind of crack. And he tells that he had hewed this stone marker himself, the missionary, and planted a tree beside it. And every day he would go down to the river and get a jug full of water and bring it up to that point and water the tree to make sure it was cared for. And then he would just stand there for a while, sometimes for a few moments, but sometimes for a long time. And sometimes he prayed, sometimes he wept. Sometimes the missionary was just silent at the gravesite. The people, his wife, the people in the church, other missionaries that he was working with, they all tried to comfort him, but none could. And eventually he himself fell ill and was flown to Lima, Peru. And the doctors there did all they could to figure out what was causing this illness, but they could find nothing. Nothing that they could treat. And so in the end, he and his wife had to return to the United States. And then Yancey writes this, as I stood beside the crumbling granite marker, which the women of the village now used to rest their water pots, I tried to put myself in that young missionary's place. I wondered what he had prayed as he stood at that grave. And then he ends with this question. True atheists do not, I presume, feel disappointed in God. They expect nothing and receive nothing. But to those who commit their lives to God, no matter what, instinctively, they expect something in return. Are those expectations wrong? It's a good question. I imagine that all of us, to some degree and in a multitude of different ways, have experienced disappointment with God. Perhaps not to the depths of this young missionary and all that came upon him, but in some ways we've had our faith tested by what did happen or did not happen, by what God gave or what God did not give to us. Before Palm Sunday and Easter, we had been looking at individuals in the Bible who had their faith put to the test. People like Abraham, called to leave his home and go to a place he had never seen, not even knowing where it was. The widow of Zarephath, who fed Elijah from the meager few bits of food she had left, preparing to die, instead of feeding herself and her son first. Daniel's three friends who endured the fiery furnace instead of bowing down to the image of the golden image. Gideon, called to lead a tiny army against Israel's enemies. And Job, who remained steadfast despite great suffering. Well, this morning I want to talk about a person who was disappointed. A disappointed man who is struggling to believe. And his story is in Mark chapter 9. And it's a man who's called to faith in the midst of disappointment. And maybe you can relate to that this morning. I bet you can. I think all of us have disappointments that we somehow direct towards God. Why this came out this way. Sometimes we look at our lives and we say, well, I'm not really where I wanted to be. And God, why didn't you lead me in this or provide that? Things that happen in our families, we feel greatly disappointed that it didn't really turn out. In Mark's Gospel, by the way, is the second of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the shortest account of Jesus' life in the New Testament. It's the other three Gospels are all longer in length. But in Mark 9, it begins with the story, the account of Jesus' transfiguration. I don't know if you know what that is. The transfiguration of Jesus is this event in his life when he went up to the mountain, this high mountain. It doesn't say which one it is. And New Testament scholars disagree about which one it was. But that doesn't really matter. But he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, three of the disciples. And when he was there, something amazing happened. All of a sudden, his clothes came to be like glowing white. And the Bible tells us that his face shone like the sun at noonday. And so he was transfigured in their presence. And while all this is happening, suddenly Elijah and Moses appear there and converse with the transfigured Jesus. And the three apostles are just sitting there taking this all in like, wow, this is truly amazing. This is all happening up on the mountaintop, and really what it is, you know, I believe the best way to understand it is that the true identity of Jesus is being unmasked momentarily. Wesley, in the famous hymn, talks about veiled in flesh that God had seen. Well, for this time, that veil of flesh is removed, and they get a glimpse of the glory of God, the glory of the Son, in this brilliant light, and Jesus is there. And then while there, by Moses and Elijah are there, then out of heaven is heard the Father's voice, who says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him," putting Jesus on a plateau above two of the greats of the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. And then the story continues from there. As they descend, Jesus tells the three disciples. He says, "Don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell them what you've seen until after I'm resurrected from the dead." And so they keep that among themselves. As far as we know, they kept that. They obeyed Jesus, and they did not share that until afterwards. But they get a glimpse of glory, but now Jesus and the three are returning to the world of human and demonic discord, where things often are a big mess, where evil is prevalent, where spiritual forces are at work. And that's where Mark, the story of this man picks up. So if you found Mark 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him," that's Jesus, "were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. From childhood. Most of his life. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house of his disciples, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What an amazing story. So many things happening in this story. Jesus comes down from the mountain with a man, with the three, and he is met by a crowd. A crowd of people, imagine. And in the middle of the crowd, there are some scribes, we're told. And there are the rest of Jesus' disciples. There's the nine would be there. And they are arguing with them, with the disciples. Now, we're not told what they're arguing about. It may be that they're discussing exorcisms and how you do it and why this isn't working. Or maybe they see this as an opportune time to attack them without their leader there. And they're going after them and saying, well, you guys know you're really gone off the deep end following this Jesus guy. He's a heretic. He's not one of us. You should get away from him and get right with God and just quit following him because he's leading you astray. But in any event, whatever they were talking about, the disciples are left on their own. And not only is Jesus not there, but Peter, James, and John, who are kind of some of the leaders of the 12, they're not even there. And so they're left there to defend themselves and to defend Jesus and to try to debate with these learned people, the scribes, the ones who knew the law, who worked in the law, who wrote, who could write and make commentary on the law, the leaders of the Jewish people. So it is quite a thing going on there. And so the crowd, though, then sees Jesus. And as soon as they see him, all of a sudden they lose interest in the argument. They say, well, forget that. We don't care about that anymore. Now Jesus is here. And it says they were amazed. Amazed when they saw him. Did you see that? They were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And I was wondering, what were they amazed about? They had seen Jesus. Was it just because he was such a popular person? And Jesus was popular among the crowds. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated Palm Sunday, and the whole, you know, the people are celebrating all that Jesus is doing and such. Or were they amazed because of what they saw on him? You know, maybe there was some of that residual effect of the transfiguration. Some of you may know the story about Moses, when Moses would enter in and talk to the Lord into the tent. The tent of meeting, he would come out, in the Old Testament it tells us that his face was glowing. And so he had to cover his face because it was freaking everybody out. They would see him and say, oh man, Moses, stop. Don't. It's too much for us. And so maybe they saw some of that, but we're not told. That's only speculation. But in any event, they were truly amazed at Jesus, and they want to go see him now. This argument was interesting, but it doesn't compare with going to, because Jesus is here. And that's the one we really want to talk to. Jesus asked them about the argument, and what are you guys arguing about now? What's going on here? And in verse 17, a man steps forward. The disciples don't even have time to answer. Scribes don't answer. A man steps forward, and he says, I have something important I need to talk to you about. I brought my son, who is demon-possessed, to you, but your disciples couldn't help him. So Jesus tells them, bring him to me, and Jesus is going to cast out the demon. So it becomes an exorcism story. There are other ones in the Bible. But at the heart of this exorcism account is not Jesus' battle with the demon. That is really not what this is about. Rather, it's about a father's struggle to believe. That's what this story is showing us. And so on the one hand, as we think about him, he is a disappointed father. And he's disappointed by what has happened to his son. I mean, we can understand this, can't we? In verses 17 and 18, he describes his condition. The evil spirit not only deprives him of his speech, it also takes control over him, throws him down. Verses 21 and 22, he says, this has been happening since childhood. Ever since he was small. Most of his life. And the demon even tries to destroy the boy by driving him into the water and into the fire. And instead of seeing his son grow up happy, healthy, having fun, running, being with the other kids, doing all those things, he sees his boy tormented by this spirit. God, what is this about? Why are you doing this? Why is this happening to me? Certainly, it's not hard to imagine the heaviness of heart and the disappointment he experiences in his life alone just from this event, from what has happened to his son. But it gets worse because now he has come. He's taken a risk. He's taken a risk of faith. And he says, well, maybe this Jesus can do something. Maybe he can help me. So I'm going to go see him. And he brings the boy. And he gets there and Jesus isn't even there. He's gone. He's up on the mountain. Well, his disciples are here. Well, let me talk to them. Maybe his disciples can help. Because you know the disciples have had some success in this. Did you know that? We read in Mark's gospel in a couple places in Mark 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have what? Authority to cast out demons. And then again later in Mark 6, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So these disciples, it's not Jesus, but it's his disciples. They were known to do this as well. And this is all before this man ever brings him. So he says, okay, I'll take a chance. I'll get my hopes up. Maybe it can work. Maybe it can work. Bring some. Here's my son. Can you guys help him? They try. And the demon doesn't budge. Doesn't move. Man. Can you believe think of how disheartening that man must have felt? God, come on. What are you doing to me? What am I doing wrong? Maybe he began that thing. You know, what's wrong with my life? Why, you know, is there sin in my life? Am I breaking laws? Am I doing something wrong that you put all this on me? And I reach out for help and you just say no. You say no. They cast out demons in other people, but not my son. Why not? Why, Lord? Boy, that is crushing. Despair, anger, and sadness all merge together as one in a person who is greatly disappointed. So it's no wonder that his faith is shaky. But yet he is willing to hope in faith and to risk belief once again. He is willing to risk faith as best as he can. And that's what's happening in this story. And in this brief conversation with Jesus, what more do we learn about this man? Well, we do learn that his faith is shaky. His is not the faith that says, Jesus, you can do this. No, his faith is the faith that says, Jesus, maybe you can do this. And Jesus lets him know that this shaky faith is noted, doesn't he, in verse 23. Did you see that when we read the passage? He says, well, if you can you help us? Can you have compassion on us and help us? And Jesus says, if you can? What do you mean if you? What's this if you can stuff? What's with that? Now, Jesus knows what the man's been through. He knows that. And I think that he's not rebuking him. I think he's sympathetic towards him, and he's reminding him. I think he's reminding him of who he is. If you can. No, you don't need to say if you can. You don't need to say that. It's just really about faith, he says, because he goes on there to say, all things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes. But this man is honest as well. And he says, well, Lord, this is where I am. This is where I am. I so want my son to be helped, but I have doubts. I really do. I've been through so much, and out of this desperation, this tension, and you can feel that tension in the man. On the one hand, there are these disappointments and this hard life. Brutal to have that, your child going through that for so long. And on the other hand, there's this Jesus who says, believe, hope, believe, just believe. And he's in that place there, and in that point, he cries out, I believe, but help my unbelief. He says, basically, I'm being torn, Jesus. This is who I am. I have one foot in faith and one foot out of faith. There is faith, but there is doubt. It is like G.K. Chesterton described faith. He said this. He talked about faith as a string which is always stretched to snapping, yet never snaps. You ever felt that? I bet you have, maybe. That's what this man is feeling. It's like, oh, come on, I do believe, but I kind of don't. I kind of don't. But fortunately for this man, he is humble enough to ask for help. And he says this, he says to Jesus something wonderful. I believe, he says, but help my unbelief. Help me, Jesus. Help my unbelief. Help me. And this is a wonderful thing because he is honest, but he's also humble. He's humble enough to ask for help. And humility is always a good thing. Don't ever forget that. To come to God with honesty and humility, that's where you want to be. You have problems in your life. You need help. You need God's help in your life. You want to come with honesty and you want to come with humility. That's important in God's thinking. You put off all disguise, you take off the mask, and you admit your true condition to the Lord. If you come around with that hypocrisy stuff, oh, everything's fine, I don't need anything, but don't expect anything. Because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this man's about to get a lot of grace in his life. He's been waiting for this moment. He's been praying for what's about to happen for so long. He's been disappointed and hurting for so long. But now, you know, you can feel it in him. Now the Lord's about to do something wonderful. If he can just hang in there. And he's right there. He's done all he can do. He's asked for the Lord's help. And so Jesus orders the spirit out, and the man's son is set free. Isn't that wonderful? Christian scholar Christopher Marshall says, within every believer, there is a tension between faith and unfaith, if we're honest. And that faith can only continue to exist by divine aid. You know, it's like this guy read what Marshall wrote 2,000 years later. My faith can only exist by divine aid. It's only when I say, help my unbelief, that I really get help. It's when I'm honest and come to God as I am and say, Lord, this is where I am, that we see God helping people right there. That's when he helps. And so at the end, they get alone, Jesus and the disciples, and they say, well, okay, Jesus, come on now. What's the deal? Why couldn't we cast out this demon? And Jesus tells them, this kind of demon can only be driven out by prayer. Now, we're not told why this demon was special. We're not told anything about why this was a unique case. We are told that what was lacking was prayer. That's what was needed. You know, it's interesting that in the Gospels we find that Jesus often went out to pray. While the disciples are never really found doing much of that. In fact, when Jesus is praying, they go interrupt him and say, you know, Jesus, there's a bunch of people here that need ministry and you're over here praying. So you want to kind of come on and get back here and we can take care of these people? They do things like that. Or when Jesus says, you know, I really would like you guys to pray with me for a while. And so they go out and they say, okay, we'll pray with you. And what do? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. And so these kind of indications show us that I think the disciples in the New Testament Gospels were a lot like us. They weren't really big on prayer. No, they thought prayer worked. They thought prayer was important. But did they really practice it? It's going to take some time for them to get that. It's later that they learn that. But in the Gospels, they really show this of almost an aversion to prayer. Yeah, we can do this and we can do that, but oh, this prayer stuff, oh, come on, it's so boring and it's so hard and I don't know what to pray, and you know, I start praying and I pray for 3 minutes and it seems like an hour. You know, oh, so hard to pray. But this is the answer Jesus gives. For some matters, there are things that require more prayer. That's what he's telling us. Some things, in this case a demon, require more prayer. And we can pray. And we are told to pray and not give up. We're told to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Because the Lord hears our prayers and He can help us. This morning, you may be a person who's disappointed. Things have happened and you just say, why, God? Why? I don't know why. I don't understand. But the solution in this case was prayer. And I think that's the solution in a lot of cases. It's prayer. It's prayer. And so as we end our time this morning, I would give you an opportunity. If you have something that you want to pray about, and maybe you're like this guy, say, well, yeah, but you know, I don't know if I can risk it anymore because it's such a risk. And I've been disappointed and I prayed about this, but nothing happened. So I don't know if I want to pray anymore. And if I do pray and there's no help, I'll be disappointed a further time. And that's really going to be painful. So maybe I won't even ask. And so you kind of go back and forth. Like this guy here, you're stuck between two things. There's that faith that is being stretched and it's still there, but there's these voices from the past that keep telling you it's not going to work, it's not going to help, God doesn't care about you, don't even try. But we do try, and I believe that God answers prayer. And so this morning as we end our time, if you want to come and pray with some other people, we'll have a time of prayer up at the front here. Maybe this is a day that the Lord is working in your heart. And maybe you don't understand it. You don't even understand what He's doing, but He's doing something. He's moving you in your spirit. And maybe this is a day the Lord wants to meet you. And it's going to be the day when things begin to change in your life because you've prayed. Father, we thank You for this truth, and we pray, Lord, that as we come to the end, that You would help us. Lord, help us this morning if we feel Your Spirit calling us, not to sit idly by, not to be afraid, but to respond, to come and to bring our request to You, Lord, even in this morning. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.